Thank Armin, who's been with us today, for leading the meetings and for the opportunity to fellowship with him. He is in his final year at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and he has been placed with us in his final year as the student assistant, and we're thankful for the help that he gives, sometimes preaching, sometimes leading the services, visiting, and so we do appreciate the work that he does on behalf of the congregation. I see Nat tonight, Nat Story, good to see Nat this evening. He had a wee procedure done in the hospital last week, and it's good to see him out tonight at the house of the Lord. I invite you to turn with me as we open the scriptures to 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's a marvelous piece of history that we're going to read, and I want to speak tonight on David's kindness to Mephibosheth, and we read about it here in this 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, ye shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, where he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. May God bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. King Saul was head and shoulders taller than all the other men of Israel. Samuel was commanded by God to anoint him as the first king of Israel. In those days, Samuel or Saul walked with a humble heart as he sees the responsibility that is set before him. He said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" In a solemn act, Saul is promoted from this humble background to be the leader of the nation. It is assumed that he was around 35 years of age at this time. Upon his head, the oil was poured, marking him out as God's anointed. And Samuel said to him, "God is with thee." And then we read that God gave him another heart. Was this conversion? I don't know. But there definitely was a change in Saul's life. Saul did exploits for God, and the Lord was pleased to give him victories. But only 2 years had passed when Saul committed a sin that made him unworthy of the position that he had come to. And Samuel said back there in 1 Samuel and the chapter 13, verses 22 and 23, these words. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And from that day forward, Saul began to decline, even though he would reign for many, many more years upon the throne of Israel. He committed another sin of disobedience. In chapter 15, we have the record given, and God's rejection of him as king was confirmed again. And so we read in verse 11 of chapter 15 that Samuel came with a word from God, and this is what he said: "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Look at verse 22. "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," and that was the sin that Saul was guilty of, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." It was at this stage that the prophet Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint David as the next king who would succeed Saul upon the throne. A final sin of consulting a witch sealed the doom of this king. And 1 Samuel chapter 18, or 1 Samuel chapter 28, tells us about that story. Now, during these days, David came on the scene. And he came as a skillful harpist. He came as a military commander. And he came as one who was greatly beloved by the people. Saul sought to kill him on a number of occasions and dealt most unkindly with his faithful servant. David had a close friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan covenanted to protect David from the wrath and the treachery of his father David, and this he did. The length of Saul's reign is not stated, but some historians reckon it to be somewhere in the region of 40 years. That means that Saul died probably when he was around 75. His death came as a result of a fierce battle with the Philistines. And David, his successor, he mourned over the death of the king and over the death of his beloved friend, Jonathan. who was killed in the same battle. And we read those lovely words that is recorded that David spoke at the time in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. David, the greatest and the godliest king of Israel, ascends the throne. He was officially anointed at his coronation in the city of Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years before going to take the throne at Jerusalem. It is said of David in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, I just want to mention this to you there at the end of verse 14, that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So the hand of God was upon him in a wonderful way. David never forgot the friendship that he had with Jonathan. And here in chapter 9, this chapter that we've read this evening from 2 Samuel, he has a desire to bestow kindness upon anyone who remained in the household of Saul and Jonathan. A young man by the name of Mephibosheth is discovered and he's brought to the palace. He was the son of Jonathan. He was only 5 when the tidings came of his father's and his grandfather's death at Gilboa. In panic, his nurse took him in her arms and fled. But in her flight, she let him fall so that he became lame in both his feet. For a long time, he lived at Lodebar, which was east of Jordan. And it is from this place that David called him to the palace to show kindness to him for the sake of his father, Jonathan. He restored to him the estates of Saul and appointed him a place at the king's table. In this remarkable, and I have to say tonight, moving story, we have a beautiful picture of the greater David, even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, calling sinners like ourselves to the royal table of glory. We are just like Mephibosheth in all our need. But thank God we have a wonderful Savior in all his provision. We have in this history a portrait of God's grace. It is a story of friendship, love, compassion, forgiveness, hope, and provision. It represents the gospel. We have here an illustration of the free grace of God, how that David, for Jonathan's sake, shows kindness to the house of his enemy Saul. And I want you to grasp the gospel truth that we have in this Old Testament history. And it is my prayer that God will speak to your heart and lead you to Christ if you know him not as your Savior. That's our prayer as we think tonight of David's kindness to Mephibosheth. As we think of Mephibosheth, there's a number of little points that I want to make tonight, and I'll go down them quickly. I want you to see, first of all, the fall that he sustained. In the latter part of verse 3, Ziba said to the king, Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet. The life of Mephibosheth seems to have been from beginning to end one of trial and disappointment. When his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed at Gilboa, he was just 5 years of age. He met with an accident, a fall that rendered him lame on both his feet. His life, certainly up until the point that he was found in Lodebar, was a series of disaster and anxiety. We first read about Mephibosheth back in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, the story of his nurse dropping him, and as a result of this fall, he is made lame on his feet. And as I think of the story and as I think of what has happened to this man, I'm reminded about the fall of man. And here we are turned to Eden's garden. We go back to the beginning of time when God created man in his own image, created him perfect, created him righteous, created him like himself as far as holiness was concerned. But then there came that day of great and immense tragedy when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, and hence the fall of man. and we fell in Adam. We lie under the curse of the fall. As P.P. Bliss says in his hymn, we're cursed by the law and we're bruised by the fall. And that's how we stand before a holy God. We have inherited the nature of our first father, Adam. We fell in him. And we are lame on our feet because without Christ we cannot walk in this world aright. We cannot walk in a way that pleases Almighty God. We are poor. We are weak. We are lame. We are separated from the King because of the sins of our forefathers. And so as we look at the fall of young Mephibosheth, when he was just 5 years of age, it reminds us of the fall, the great fall. And you and I have a part in that tonight. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the kindness that was shown. The kindness that he was shown. Verse 1, David asks the question, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then we find that Ziba is discovered, and the king says to him in verse 3, the same words, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? When David was in peaceable possession of the kingdom, he sought for all that remained of the house of Saul, that he might show kindness to them for the sake of Jonathan. A search was made, which resulted in the finding of Ziba, a servant of Saul's house. And from him, David learned about Mephibosheth. David's question showed a great love, because Saul had made himself the enemy of David. In actual fact, it was customary for those in these days, way back here in the heart of Old Testament history, for the king of a new dynasty to completely massacre anyone connected with the previous dynasty, for obvious reasons. David asked what he could do for the family of his enemy. And I just want you to pause there for a moment. I want you to think about what is happening here in these verses, because it is a picture of the God of all grace. We have to say tonight we were enemies before God. Strangers, aliens, separated from him. And my friend, you're an enemy of God tonight if you know not Christ the Savior. Whether you like to put it in those terms or not, that's how God sees you. You are at enmity with God. We deserve death. Just as the whole household of Saul deserved death, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sin. And one day you will die in your sin. If you die without Christ, then you'll be lost forevermore. And yet God wants to show us kindness. I want you to see this. Here we are tonight, enemies to God, separated from him, deserving nothing but death and judgment at his hand. And yet God Almighty wants to show us kindness. He wants to show us something in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to extend mercy and forgiveness and peace and salvation. What a kindness that is. And the kindness is shown for the sake of another. David is showing this kindness for the sake of Jonathan. And the kindness that God Almighty desires to show men in their sin is for the sake of another, even for the sake of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished in our behalf. The king also seeks us out long before we seek him. We learn that, and we'll come to see that in a few moments' time. The king's kindness is based on a covenant. There was a covenant that was made between David and Jonathan. And on the basis of that covenant, now David is seeking to show kindness to the household of Saul. And my friends, all that we have in Jesus Christ is based upon a covenant. A covenant in the great eternity of God that was made between God and God, when God drew up the covenant of redemption. And a covenant that is made with man in the covenant of grace. wherein God, for the sake of his only dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of what Christ has done at the cross, has covenanted to show kindness unto a great company, an innumerable company of people. The fall he sustained, the kindness he was shown. Look at verse 4, the place where he was found. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. This reminds us of Mephibosheth's low station in life. Remember his background? Remember he was from kingly descent? He was the grandson of King Saul, and yet he doesn't even own his own house. He's living in the house of another. And when you listen to what the text tells us, we discover that he resided in a place called Lodibar, which simply means no pasture. It was a dismal, desolate place with no pasture, no hope, a picture of total desolation. And sinners are in such a place. The name of the city has the meaning not only of no pasture, but the place of no bread, carrying the very same thought of no pasture. It was a barren, waste place. There was no sustenance in that place. Do not sinners dwell in Lodibar? Is not this a fitting description to describe the spiritual condition of men who are without Christ? There is no pasture in this world that can satisfy the soul of man. There is no pasture in this world that can give sustenance to the soul. It is not until a man comes to know the Savior and the shepherd of man's soul that he's brought to lie down in green pastures and he's led beside the still waters. Ezekiel 34 speaks about Christ the shepherd. When God says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. It is only then, when we come to know Jesus Christ, that we can truly say, in the words of the hymn writer, pastures abundant doth his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side, goodness and mercy follow on my track, with such a shepherd nothing can I lack. Christ is the true bread of life sent down from heaven, and we must feed upon him by faith. Lodibar is the place of no bread. You cannot, as we think of the application here in the spiritual sense, you cannot find food for your soul in Lodibar, a representation of the word. My friends, you cannot find satisfaction in what the devil offers you. No matter what it is that he sets before your eyes, there's no lasting, there's no real, there's no eternal satisfaction. You could gain the whole world, if that was possible, of course, at the expense of your soul, but you could gain the whole world. But what would it profit you? It would profit you, as the Savior says, nothing. It might be some fleshly fulfillment or sexual desire that you have. It'll never satisfy your soul. It might be wealth and prosperity in this life, but it will never satisfy your soul. It might be the pleasures of sin and worldly popularity, but it will never, never, never satisfy your soul. You see, my friends, your soul was made for the habitation of God. And nothing but the bread of life can fill that vacancy aright. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so there's no bread for you in Lodibar, because this world is a very unsatisfying world. But this is the place where David finds Mephibosheth. Then as you look at verse 5, we see the mercy he received. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. The king sends to fetch the lame man. The mercy was wholly on the part of David. Mephibosheth never expected it. He never asked for it. No, in all likelihood, he was in hiding. The action of mercy was initiated by the king. And so it is with us. We would never seek God until he sought us. We would never think of pardon and peace and the provision that he has until King Jesus sends for us and fetches us by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I am to be a Ziba, if Ziba is the man that actually ran on the errand and brought Mephibosheth to the palace. God sends out preachers, he sends out ministers, he sends out missionaries. He sends indeed his people into the world to fetch the spiritually lame and to bring them to the king. That's our responsibility as God's people. And praise God, more importantly, he sends the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. To awaken lost and perishing souls. To open their heart to the gospel. And to fetch them from the place of desolation. The whole scheme of redemption is God initiated. It is God centered. It is God instituted. For sinners are like the woman that we read of in Luke 13, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Not until Jesus came. Not until Jesus saw her in all her misery and spoke the word of power could this woman be straightened and this woman be relieved from her bowed down condition. Without Christ, we're just like that. We're bowed down together. We cannot lift ourselves. We're unable to lift ourselves to God. And so what does God do? God initiates his kindness towards us and his mercy towards us. And just like it was here for Mephibosheth, David sent and David fetched him. My friends, the Holy Spirit is sent to this meeting tonight to call you and to fetch you from your Lodebar. You know, Mephibosheth must have been terrified when the messengers from David's household knocked on his door and demanded him to come to the king. In the back of his mind, he had anticipated such a day when David would do as other kings did and massacre every potential rival to his throne. The knock at the door meant Mephibosheth was no longer in hiding. He was no longer hidden from the king. But thank God this knock at the door was not one of judgment, and it was not one of massacre, it was one of mercy. It was one of grace. And God comes knocking. We have every reason to fear meeting an angry God, and you ought to fear. And what a dreadful thing it will be to meet him without a Savior. There's someone in this meeting tonight and you're going to meet him without a Savior. Without a refuge for your soul. Because you'll die without Christ and you'll be lost forever. And my friend, when you meet God on the great judgment day, you'll meet him without a Savior. You have every reason in that aspect to be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But here right now this evening, the sending and the fetching is a merciful one. The fact that you're here, you are beneath the gospel, you're in the house of God, the word of God is presented to you, you're hearing words whereby you can be saved. This is a merciful sending. This is a merciful fetching. Then I want you to notice the worthlessness that he felt. Look at verse 6. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Look at verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" In verse 6, he fell on his face and did reverence to King David. In verse 8, he feels himself nothing more than a dead dog. Unworthy. Unworthy of such a kindness and such generosity that David is now bestowing upon him. He felt himself worthless. He felt himself an insignificant person. And can we not all say tonight, as we fall at the feet of the Savior, "I'm just like a dead dog. I am all unrighteousness. I am undeserving of the least of all thy mercies. Lord, I don't deserve it." My friend, you need to see your sin. You need to see your guilt and your utter unworthiness before God. You see, what the problem is today for many is that people treat sin lightly. And they don't see themselves as they really are before God. And they fail to see God in His holiness. And they fail to see how fallen they really are. How far short of the glory of God they are. And they fail to see the meaning of Calvary. And because of that, they don't sense their sin. And they don't sense their guilt the way that they ought to. My friend, you need to be brought to the place where you see yourself as nothing more than what Mephibosheth saw himself as before David. As you come before the presence of the greater David, the King of glory, nothing more than a dead dog. To confess with Charles Wesley, "I am all in righteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Even my best deeds and my greatest works and my righteous efforts are nothing more, as the Bible tells me, than filthy rags in the sight of God." Jesus told the hypocritical Pharisees of his day, "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." No matter how righteous you are outwardly, like these Pharisees supposed themselves to be, the Lord looked upon the heart and he says, "Your heart is just like a place that is filled with dead bones and filled with uncleanness. Just a dead dog." That's all we are. The worthlessness that he felt. Quickly, we look at verse 7 and we see the inheritance he was given. David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David gave him the estate of his grandfather Saul. David had made a covenant with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, promising to show kindness to the descendants of this household. He promised Mephibosheth that he would receive everything that he was due, everything that belonged to Saul. And those who come to Christ in salvation have a marvelous inheritance. And we just need to think tonight of all that we have in Christ and all that Christ has done for us and accomplished on our behalf. We have peace and forgiveness and salvation and everlasting life. We have security for the future because we're going to heaven. What an inheritance we have for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And then you notice there the provision he enjoyed just as we close the meeting tonight. Because verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. David went far beyond giving Mephibosheth what was his. He gave him the honor of sitting at the king's table and enjoying close fellowship and close relationship with the king himself. My friends, when we come to Christ and the Lord calls us and he fetches us from Lodibar and we receive him as our Savior, we are received as sons of the king's table. And we enjoy access. And we enjoy fellowship with him. We have the privilege of sitting down with Christ. And he still says today, come and dine. Come and sit with me. And as those that are in Christ, we can say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. He's brought me into his banqueting house. For he's given me the invitation to come and dine. And Jesus says, I will sup with him. There's the knock. And the knock came to the door of Mephibosheth that day in Lodibar. So the Lord still says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him. And he with me. We come to sit at the king's table. The aim of the gospel is to bring sinners into communion with God. Jesus taught this in the story of the prodigal son. Because that prodigal son, when he came home, is seen at last sitting at his father's table, happy, forgiven, and restored to communion. Come to the king's table. Come to the feast of the gospel. There is bread enough and to spare. Do not perish in Lodibar, in this world of sin, but come to Christ. For Jesus says, all things are now ready. Come to the feast that grace has prepared. May you be just like Mephibosheth tonight. May you come. And come to the king's table and find Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful history. The story of grace, kindness, love, compassion. How that David, for the sake of another, even his friend Jonathan, showed such kindness to a household that were at enmity with him. Lord, we see your grace here. We thank thee that God, for the sake of Christ, extends his loving kindness to poor sinners like ourselves, who have dwelt for many years in places like Lodibar, places of desolation, places where our soul cannot be satisfied. We thank thee that in mercy through the gospel, he calls us, he sends for us, he fetches us, and he brings us to sit at the table. Oh God, may your grace be extended tonight. May some Mephibosheth in this meeting be a recipient of that grace. Maybe someone listening in on sermon audio. Oh God, bring them to Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.